And if you'll take your Bibles, or if you're using the Bibles under the seats, you want to turn to page 829 if you're using those Bibles under the seats. It's Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Our focus is on verses 4 through 14 of Matthew 24. I'd like to include verse 3 as part of the larger context, but our focus will be on verses 4 through 14. Matthew 24, and beginning at verse 3. As he, that is Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answers them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." And the word of the Lord is sure, the word of the Lord is true, and it endures forever and forever. Will you pray with me? Our ever-present, ever-loving God who shows mercy and kindness through a thousand generations, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you would, in these moments, renew our minds according to your word, as we are your gathered people. Teach us to respect and to reverence your name, because you keep us firmly sheltered in the shadow of your wings, especially when times of trouble and distress come upon the nations of the earth. Grant to us the mind of Christ so that we would avoid the dangers and the spiritual traps that ensnare so many. And we pray this in the Savior's name, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Last week we started looking at verses 4 through 14, giving the general thrust, actually verses 4 through 35. And we see in that section, verses 4 through 35, that Jesus is answering that first question, the first part of the question that the disciples had asked about when the temple would be destroyed. When we come to verse 36, Jesus will answer the second part of that question, or the second question, however you want to look at it, about when what will be the time when he comes back, when it would be that the end of the age would also occur, because in their minds, when Christ returns and when the temple is destroyed, especially, that means the end of the age. So Jesus is going to separate these answers. But we're looking now at his answer to the first one. And in the first answer, what we find is it's centered around a series of signs that his disciples are to look for as the time approaches for the destruction of the temple in the near future. Peter and James, obviously, would not be around to see the destruction of the temple in AD 70. They were martyred prior to that. But many others of Jesus' disciples would indeed see when the temple was actually destroyed. So, in these verses that we're examining today, Jesus is giving preliminary signs, if you will, markers that the end of Jerusalem is starting to happen. Think of it like cracks in a, or fissures opening up on, let's say, a big glacier of ice, that it might, when that crack begins to form, it may take a while before it actually goes all the way through, but once it gets started, it's going to happen. It keeps going. It's not that once these events and actions take place, that immediately, like in a year or so, all of these are the main events, the destruction of the temple would happen, but it would come soon, come quickly. Not hundreds of years, but just a matter of a few years. Within the generation that Jesus was speaking to in this text. Now, in verses 4 through 8, Jesus speaks first about events in the course of the world at large. And in verse 4, Jesus makes the point about the purpose of these signs. Notice, his disciples, verse 4 tells us, they're not to be deceived. They are not to be led astray. You know, scams and deceptions have always been part of human life, it seems, from time immemorial. There's always, who was it said, a sucker born every minute. And it seems to be that someone is always able to con someone out of something or to fool them. Many of the deceptions that we fall prey to, though, tend to be ones of our own making. We want to see something happen so badly, and we believe it so badly that we will not be careful and interpret the facts, we will interpret them incorrectly, and we'll ignore the flags, we'll dismiss warnings because we want something. And it's probably why someone like a Bernie Madoff is able to put so many people out of billions of dollars as he preyed on their desire for security and greed. But Christ tells his followers not to be deceived, and he also tells them it's their responsibility. Again, verse 4, see that no one leads you astray. Other versions say, beware. So it's the disciples' responsibility not to be led astray. And in verses 5 through 7, our Lord is providing that generation now. We see the signs themselves. There's been debate as to whether these are really signs. That what Jesus is doing is actually warning them that when they see these things, they're not to get become disturbed. They're not the actual signs. And there's truth to that. These are not the signs of the destruction of Jerusalem per se. And yet, Jesus points to them because they will give indication that things are moving rapidly and things are coming. When we get to verse 8, we'll see that they do point, they do mean something. So there's signs in one sense in that regard. But the first sign that Jesus talks about that will rise in the course of world events is in verse 5, that is false messiahs. Those who come claiming to be the Messiah of God. Now, there's not enough time this morning for us to list all the recorded occurrences when this happened before AD 70. Happened a lot. Just a couple of examples. You can read the book of Acts, for example, and it mentions Simon Magus, who claimed to be the mighty power of God. And the church father, Origen, tells us about a certain Dositheus who proclaim that he, during this time, was the Messiah foretold by Moses. So it was happening all the time. It was one of the quickest ways to gain political attention and prominence. And many were very skilled at deceiving people claiming to be the promised Messiah of God. Now, verse 6 to the first part of verse 7 speaks now about the sign of political instability. Now remember, the Romans as fierce and as brutal as they were, they had imposed upon the known world the famous Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. There was tremendous stability during much of the Roman Empire's tenure. But during this period, Jesus is alerting them that there's going to be instability. There's going to be a breakdown in the Pax Romana, if you will. As a matter of fact, prior, just bumping up to the time when Jerusalem would be laid siege to, there was a year known as the Year of Four Emperors. I think it was AD 67. Just a time when leaders were being assassinated and others were coming to the throne. We know that the Jews were very much persecuted. 50,000 were slain in Seleucia, for example. So Jesus told his followers that when this happened, they weren't to be alarmed. These things were ordained to take place. It did not yet mean that the end of the temple was imminent. The last half of verse 7 speaks of signs involving natural disasters. We read, for instance, about this as well in Acts. Jesus mentions famines and earthquakes in these verses. We see in Acts that there was a famine that affected a good part of the world. It happened during the reign of the Emperor Claudius. As a matter of fact, in a period of about a decade, there were some four famines. You wonder what was going on with his administration. Several famines took place in the 40s and 50s. Earthquakes. Many occurred around the world prior to AD 70. Earthquakes in Crete, in Smyrna, in Miletus, in Chios, in Samos, in Laodicea, Hierapolis, Colossae, on. And we all probably have heard of the famous one in Pompeii that happened February 5th, AD 63. These things would be almost regular occurrence. But notice specifically that Jesus lets his disciples know what these signs are to mean. Verse 8, all these are the beginning of the birth pains. Mothers everywhere know that once those labor pains start, it can be some time before the birth actually happens, but they know it's coming. And so these occurrences, these false messiahs, the political instability, the natural disasters, are alerting God's people, his disciples of Jesus, that things are coming now. Rapidly to a head. Coming to verses 9 to 14, Jesus now will identify during this time events and actions that will adversely affect the church. It'll be very difficult times for the church. To be a follower of Christ. This is the time now, right after Jesus has ascended into heaven after his resurrection. Verse 9 says there will be persecution. Intense persecution. Notice they would deliver you up to tribulation, to be afflicted, to be harassed, to be tortured, and notice, put to death. All nations, you know, the nations of the known world would hate the followers of Christ because they would be a threat to the stability of society. And we know that when Paul and Silas or Paul and Barnabas came to a place, they would immediately, people would say, these are the ones that are turning the world upside down. Telling us to serve another God. And again, we look no further than the book of Acts to see how this was fulfilled. Even secular writers like Josephus echo what was taking place with the persecution of Christians. Verse 10, you have betrayal. You notice, even in the epistles, the Apostle Paul, for example, he speaks about this very thing as he wrote to his protege Timothy. So do Peter. So do John and Jude. I mean, when you think about it, actually many of the epistles in some measure speak about this phenomenon of betrayal and a falling away within the church. We know that during the Neronian persecutions, it was very common for Christians to betray their fellow Christians, to rat on them for confessing Christ and not Caesar. And then verse 11 warns about false prophets. And again, read the epistles and you see that this very thing happened to the false prophets that would arise. I mean, we see in Acts 20, Paul warning the elders of Ephesians to be on the alert as savage wolves would come in, not sparing the flock. Jesus' disciples should also be on alert, verses 12 and 13, for weak spirituality. Abundant evidence again in the epistles as the decrease of spirituality on the part of the churches set in. And over again, Paul admonishes Christians for their lack of zeal and love and for their lack of discernment. And we find even in Hebrews, the exhortation to not forsake gathering together, as apparently the habit of some was already beginning to take place. Now, of course, we see these very things happening even in our world today, don't we? And it's tempting, it is enticing, to say that Jesus is speaking specifically about us. But the contrast and the context is talking about that generation. The generation that was living at the time that Jesus spoke these things. Now, these things do apply to us derivatively. And we'll talk more about that. You notice verse 13. Jesus exhorts his disciples to endure to the end. And he says, they will be saved. Now, in context, again, remember, Jesus is answering that first question when the destruction of the temple will happen. In the context, the end is not the end of the world, but the goal, the culmination point of the judgment of God on the nation of Israel in the destruction of the temple. As they listened to Jesus, as they endured, as they were not deceived, as they were not led astray, as they endured, they would be delivered. They wouldn't be caught up in the devastation and the carnage of these terrible events. We know that the Christians listened. For when they took heed to what happened, they didn't enter the city when they weren't supposed to, and they weren't slaughtered along with the others who had gathered, presumably for their safety. Now, it's not that perseverance gains or merits salvation, okay? It's that our perseverance proves, manifests our salvation. The one who endures to the end will be saved. And then finally, in verse 14, Jesus highlights the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel to all nations. Now, many do not see how this could happen. Before AD 70, when the temple was leveled by the Romans. Again, our time is it's limited, but we can show from the book of Acts and even from the inspired writings of the apostles that this indeed happened before the close of that generation. On the day of Pentecost, we're told that people from every nation under heaven heard the gospel. Paul said to the Colossian church, and we believe he wrote that sometime around AD 60, said to the Colossian church that the gospel they heard was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. And we get even corroborating testimony from historians that the known world, through the labors of the apostles, had heard the gospel well before AD 70. Now, it's important to point out that verse 14 says the gospel will be a testimony, a witness to all nations. And there's a difference here between the Great Commission of Matthew 28, where the goal is of making disciples. The witness of the gospel would permeate the world rather quickly. discipling the nations, though, would take centuries. We could go into so much more detail on all this. But I hope by now you're getting the picture of how what Jesus was saying in terms of these events, these actions, as alert disciples look for them, that they would be prepared. That they would be ready. Because redemptive history was going to, in AD 70, take a monumental turn. But you know, even though these verses apply directly to Jesus' generation, I think we have a tendency to think, well, if that's the case, why spend a whole lot of time on it? But even though they apply directly to that generation, they are also, these verses are a clear warning and a call for all of us to be ready, to be always on the alert spiritually to what is going on around us, so that we would be faithful in our love of Christ, that we would be effective in our testimony for the gospel. Growing up as I did in a church of wonderful, godly saints of God, saints who long for the return of Christ, and we should long and hope for and wait for the return of Christ. And these saints would, I remember growing up where these verses were frequently proclaimed and taught from the pulpit, from Sunday school classes. We had youth events. There'd be teaching on prophetic events and so forth, and rallies and revivals. And it was common fare that the events recorded in verses 4 through 14, that they would increase and they would reach a fever pitch just prior to the second coming of our Lord Jesus. And I remember, even as a young person, learning to look at the newscasts with one eye and the newspapers with another. We would read the newspaper or listen to the network broadcasts. I remember reading books by those end-time authors, Hal Lindsey, and saw how men like Jack Van Hickby documented all the false messiahs, you know, the Reverend Sun, Young, and Moons, and so forth. We heard about all the wars and the rumors of wars. Think about that. I remember as a kid, I was very old, but I still remember being talked about the 1967 Six-Day War, and then the 1973 Yom Kippur War between the Jews and coalition of Arab states. Saw kingdoms rising against kingdom, nation against nation, famines in various places. You know, you can go to a website, and they will have a list of famines that go all the way back to like 2000 B.C., I mean, that's incredible. And the frequency of famines that occur in various places. Earthquakes. I mean, many of you remember I think it was 1989 during the World Series. An earthquake hit during one of those World Series games. A terrible one in San Francisco. False prophets. And we would read these verses, 4 through 14, our eyes would just, you know, grow. Look at what's happening around us. Why, it's coming to fruition. And on top of this, the gospel is going to all the world. Billy Graham crusade, others. The whole world is hearing the gospel. I mean, these verses are tailor-made for us, right? Almost every generation of Christians since the time of our Lord has looked upon these verses as a gauge for the end of the world. I was listening to a lecture this past week on the Crusades. First one began in 1094, just before the millennial year of 11, actually it's 1101, but most people see it as 1100. But there was millennial, there was end time fever going on. And the call for the Crusades, they thought it would be mostly the knights thousands of peasants left their jobs and streamed to Jerusalem for Holy Week. Because the end was near. They saw the sign. Many were convinced that 1100 was the year the Lord would return. You know, we just have this instinctive sense, don't we, that all things must come to an end. It's just part of who we are as finite people. Everything comes to an end in our experience. And it's certainly not wrong to see these verses as an analogy to our present times. But we must be careful, always careful, not to wrench these verses out of its context. Jesus points to these things. He mentioned these events happening in the world at large, the things that would be adversely affecting the church, as pointing to something, a sign of something. Birth pains, he calls them. And birth pains would be those flashing red lights for mothers, certainly for fathers, to start getting ready. I mean, when those labor pains come, that's not a time to book a vacation to Dollywood. That's a time to get ready. And Jesus is saying that to his generation. So if we're not to use these verses to look for Antichrist or the rapture of the church, why bother reading? What? How does it apply to us? Well, let's not dismiss these verses so quickly. Number one, the Spirit of God recorded them for you and me. Everything written in Scripture is for our encouragement. These verses show us, I think in the first instance, that the Lord Christ warns His people. And that's you and me. He warns His people about upcoming difficult times. Jesus warned His generation, the generation of His day. He warned them in a special, unique way, certainly. But these signs and warnings, though not directly applicable to us, they still show us that we are to get serious about things when difficult times come our way. I mean, we should be serious about the Lord even in the good times. Matter of fact, usually it's the comfortable times in which it's easiest in many ways to be led astray. But we're warned against being led astray spiritually. We need to take that to heart. We're warned not to be surprised when our identity with Christ, when that brings conflict with the world at large. We're warned not to be shaken when people, I mean, even professing Christians, ignore abiding by the law and their love waxes cold. It should grieve us. It should make us weep. But it shouldn't devastate us. It shouldn't shake us from the foundations upon which we stand, that foundation being Christ. I don't care for sloganeering much, but you know, sometimes a slogan or even a cliche can be on point. I'm sure you've heard this one. When the going gets tough, the tough get a pedicure. You've heard that, right? But when the going gets tough, you know, that is supposed to be a little bit of levity in the middle of a message. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. And that's really on point here. When hard times hit, that's when it seems more than, say, at other times, that the dross of worldliness gets drained away from our lives. I'm not saying we should pray for hard times. I mean, they'll come without your prayers. But I'm saying that we shouldn't be thrown off our stride when those difficult and tough times come. Scripture The prophetic word of God, it warns us, through many trials and tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. We grow, we develop, we mature, and we learn. You know, the converts that Peter and Timothy and Silas and Barnabas made for Christ, they were taught not to expect their best life now. They were taught to endure hardship as a good soldier for Christ. So the trials, the hardships, the difficulties, the heartaches that God brings into your life, all of that is designed to strengthen you. Be more like Christ, to trust Him in a deeper way. We are warned. He warns us and tells us about hard times. And then through these warnings, secondly, the Lord Christ prepares His people for upcoming difficult times. Another saying, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And as we are warned, we are also prepared by Christ and by His Word. Now, the destruction of the temple was an essential part of redemptive history. Unlike other epochal events that take place in the world, the church began. It started out needing to be prepared for it. But all throughout the centuries, God's people need to be prepared, having been warned about enduring through difficult times. The one who endures to the end. Whatever that end that the Lord has called you to. Now as we come to verses 36 and following, we see that we don't look for these signs today. It's conspicuous how in verses 36 and on, when it comes to the parousia of the second coming, there are no signs. Look. Right now we labor, we build until the Lord returns to his established kingdom. Saints of God who now from their labors rest, and even us who are still laboring, we all by faith, before the world confess the name of Jesus, He who is forever blessed, the name that we have revealed to us in His Word. And so presently, we follow, we are to listen closely to what the Lord has spoken to us. Get this, what Peter said. He said it by the Spirit. We have the prophetic word, the word of Scripture, more fully confirmed, to which we will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. The Lord prepares His people. And so the final observation I want to leave us with. You and I, we don't need any further precise, detailed information from the Lord to endure difficult times ahead. You need to know and heed what the Lord has already revealed in His Word. The faith that now has been once for all delivered to the saints. Because redemption has been accomplished. Redemption is now being applied. The foundation for our faith has already been laid in His excellent Word. The Word of Christ. And now we are building upon that foundation. Beginning of the signs of the times. Things that happen in the world at large. Things that would adversely affect the church. Jesus warned. He prepared. He warns us. He prepares us. We need no further details. We have His Word. We have His Spirit. And so that temple building with all its stones would be torn down. The glory departed. Today, Christ builds His temple without hands. And the glory resides in His people. The church of the living God. We know that even today, the world we live in contains many of the same dangers that God's people faced in just before that awful destruction of the temple and the time surrounding it. And whether or not we succumb to any of those pitfalls of the difficult times that will come upon us, it will depend on how close we listen to the testimony of preparation that Christ gives to us in His Word. There will always be false messiahs. There will always be wars and rumors of wars. There will be famines and earthquakes, disasters of all kinds. Don't let the turmoil, don't let the disarray of the world alarm you. Walk humbly. Walk patiently with the Lord Jesus. Endure to the end to which He has called you. And you will indeed be saved. O holy and righteous God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are Your people, the chosen of the Lord, the saints, who though we have not yet rested from labors here on this earth, yet still before the world we confess Your name, O Christ, You who are forever blessed. And it's by Your good and wise plan that You have us living at this time, bear witness to a corrupt, blind generation of the mercies and glories of Christ. May You enable us to live righteous, sober, calm, and faithful lives in the knowledge that You are in control, no matter what disturbing times might beset us. There will certainly, Lord God, break a more glorious day when the saints triumphant shall indeed arise to see that King of Glory pass by on His way, that day of complete and final victory. Until that time, may we be faithful, may we be engaged in the work of the King. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us